Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you so much as we gather this evening to look at the scriptures and to study this fourth petition from the Lord's Prayer according to the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom and grace, and that the Holy Spirit would apply these things to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, down almost to the end of the chapter, down to verse 33. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, and now Lord's Day 50 is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, so it's question 125. What is the fourth petition? Answer. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide for all our bodily need, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that without thy blessing neither our care and labor nor thy gifts can profit us, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. All right. We are looking at this, and he begins by talking about epiousion, the Greek word. And so the first question is, what does the word daily, epiousion, mean? Okay. Yeah, and why does he say that? Okay, all right. So it's basically found here and in the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Luke. So it's used in one context only in Scripture. And it's essentially the same quote both places. So for all intents and purposes, it's used once. And then it's used one time outside of Scripture in ancient Greek. And that's about it as far as it goes. So what we end up with is having to determine the meaning of the word based on the context in which it's used. And that's the way you have to do with lots of situations like this. This is not the only word that appears only once in Scripture. And usually when you have a word that appears one time, and you don't know, if you don't know the meaning necessarily, because it's not widely used elsewhere, then you've got to look at the context. And so looking at the context here gives us an idea. We've got ancient writers like John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom was known as the Golden Mouth because he was a great preacher. So, John Chrysostom, Golden Mouth, was his handle on Twitter. So he talks about the understanding of what this word means. So what did old John happen to say? What's the idea behind this? You said it means several different things. Okay. What's important, what's necessary for existence, what's necessary for life. And so that is the whole idea of this particular prayer request. And so when we talk about daily bread, asking the Lord to give us our daily bread, that word daily is what's in question here. And so does it mean once a day, or on a regular basis, or as John Chrysostom said, what is necessary for our livelihood, our existence? In his commentary, Van der Groei points out the fact that it is both, that the whole concept of daily bread is everything necessary that God says is necessary, and Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says that what we need are food and clothing, or food and shelter, and so that this is what we're praying for, that God would provide on a daily basis or as regularly as we need it, what we need for our existence, which when you boil it down to the very bottom would be food and clothing or food and shelter. And that, you know, that's the main thing that we're praying for. So that's what Chrysostom's getting at. That's what everyone's getting at. Now notice that Williamson says that some writers take this to be spiritual and some take it to be physical. Is there a question on that or not? Okay. Some folks look at this idea and they think that, you know, what Jesus is telling us to pray for is for God to provide what we need spiritually. Now, while we are to pray for that, the rest of the Lord's Prayer focuses more on that aspect of it. This seems to be a specific focus on the physical needs, that we are dependent upon God for whatever we physically need. Obviously, we're dependent upon God spiritually for everything we need. But this seems to focus more on the physical, and that's where Van der Groei comes down in his commentary, that it's more about the physical things that we have need of. Obviously, we need spiritual things as well from the hand of God. I've already kind of given away question two. What does the word bread stand for in his request? So let's look at Proverbs 30, verse 8. Somebody read that to us, please. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Okay, now in verse 8, we've got the sort of the answer to this question number 2. We're going to come back and look at verse 9 in a minute. But in verse 8, we've got the sort of the answer to the question bread here, where Agur is praying, feed me with the food that is my portion. And he's talking about poverty and riches. And so in the context of what he is saying in Proverbs, he's talking about his physical needs. And so we get the idea then that the word bread, both here in Proverbs and in the Lord's Prayer, is focusing on the physical needs of our human bodies. Van der Groei made the interesting comment. He started his chapter out by talking about how God called Moses to come to the top of Mount Sinai, and God communed with Moses for 30 days and 30 nights, and the Scriptures say specifically, Moses did not eat nor drink for 30 days or 30 nights. Now, it's possible to fast for 30 days, but humanly, Moses would have croaked if the Lord had not sustained him, that he needed water. He basically needed water. And so basically what's happening here is God is able to sustain his servant Moses for those 30 days and then another 30 days later on. He's able to sustain Jesus in the wilderness, same amount of time. It was longer than that. 40 days. Yeah, I've brain freeze. 40 days. So the point is this. God could have made humanity capable of never having to eat or drink anything. And when we get to heaven, will we need to? Well, I don't think we will necessarily need to, though we will be able to. Just like Jesus, in his resurrection body, was able to eat fish. His body is a physical body. But I don't believe that he needs to do so. So we will rejoice around the throne of God, and we will be participants in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be able to eat those things. The fulfillment of the Lord's Supper will be found in, I think, that marriage supper. So we'll be able to, but we will not necessarily need to. Now, I'm not going to go any further than that because I'm afraid to, because I don't know what waits for us there. But God can, from the examples in Scripture, God can make human beings capable of having their life sustained without ever eating or drinking at all.
It won't be any heartburn or reflux.
No. No, no heartburn. He's going to wipe every tear away from your eyes. That means that. That pizza that you ate, it's no. Okay. All right. So, what we're talking about when we're talking about bread is what is necessary for the physical sustenance of the human body. State one or two principles that we can deduce from this request. Give us this day our daily bread. We'll come back to Agar in a minute.
We don't deserve it.
We don't deserve it. Okay, so we are praying to God for this. No matter how hard we work, we do not deserve this type of thing. And he mentions how sometimes he's going to talk about poverty and riches. Okay, I'll remind me to come back to my illustration when we talk about Agar and poverty and riches here in a minute, because I've got one that fits with that. Okay, so we have to ask God. We ask God, obviously, for spiritual help. We ask God for our physical help. Does that mean, therefore, that we don't have to go to work?
No.
I mean, we just read God's going to provide for us. All we have to do is seek first His kingdom. No. Well, that's what I just read from the New Testament. That's what Jesus said. Is don't. All right. So what's the? Okay, there you go. All right. If you don't work, you don't eat. So what's the relationship here? What are we looking at? The reason I bring that up is because there are people, and he mentions them. There are people who think that you don't have to do any work. You just have to trust the Lord. Now, while there are times when that is absolutely necessary, and God does provide. Think about Elijah in the wilderness, God providing for him, and many different examples of provision like that. That's not normal. It is not normal for you or me to expect ravens to bring a loaf of bread to your doorstep every day. Right?
It's a sin of presumption.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So, we have been created to work. We're told in the account of the fall of Adam in Genesis 3 that Adam will, by the sweat of his brow, basically make his way, be able to live. And so, he's called upon to till the earth. And so, the whole idea there is that there is work that is necessary. The sin, the curse because of sin, affects the production of it, and not the work itself, but the fact that thorns and thistles fight back and the ground doesn't produce, and we have to labor long and hard, and sometimes all of our labor falls to the ground and nothing happens. I've been reading through, I finished Haggai the other day, and the curse that God gives in the book of Haggai is along the lines of you earn wages to put it into a purse with a hole in it. And you sow, but you reap very little, and you're thirsty all the time. You drink, but you're thirsty all the time. You can't quench your thirst. And so God can curse those blessings in that way. So we are to labor. That's not the curse. The curse is that everything fights back against us, and we fail in our labor quite often. That's the result of God's curse. All right, so we are to work to earn our daily bread, whether it's going out and planting a garden and cultivating it and praying to the Lord. I mean, how can you make corn grow?
No.
You can't. I mean, you can't make any seed grow. You can put the seed in the ground. It's up to God to make that seed grow.
But it's not going to grow if you don't plant.
No, it's not going to grow if you don't plant it. That's the point. Okay, so there's the point. You need to be the one who sows. Somebody sows and somebody reaps. But it is God who basically grants the outcome, the harvest of all of that. All right. Any other principles from this request? We have to ask God. Anything else? Okay. Okay. We're to be responsible. All right. There you go. That's that. Okay. So if God gives us what we need, then we ought not to be sinfully selfish, and we ought not to be jealous that somebody else has something. And because of our sinful hearts, sometimes we're jealous. Well, God, why did you give so-and-so what I wanted? You know, that kind of thing. So that's one thing to recognize. God distributes to each of us according to His holy will, which means if He doesn't give you something that you want desperately, it might very well be that that's an idol and God's not going to give that to you. And He does grant it to somebody else because for that other person, that's not an idol. And that is His blessing. And you've got to learn not to be jealous of that, that the other person received whatever that gift from God was. Okay. Now, let's come back to King Agur. And he's praying in verse 9. Verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Okay. So he says, don't make me rich and don't make me poor. Why does he say, how do these two dangers relate to one another?
Because one, you're going to think you did it all yourself.
Okay.
And the other one, you're going to bring reproach on God, against God, because you're stealing in order to survive.
Okay. So in both of these, there is a lack of trust in the Lord's provision.
Denying grace.
It's denying grace. It's saying, I did it my way. Or it's basically saying, God's not able to do it, and so I have to intervene. And so you're denying grace, and you're trusting in yourself. And the whole point of this is to cause us to trust in the Lord. Now, here's my illustration. You probably heard this, but I'm sorry. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring this church in Tennessee, small church, this very rich man came into the congregation. I didn't know he was that rich. Some people kind of mentioned that he was really wealthy when he came in. He sat down. He'd never been there before. He stayed for the whole worship service. I went back and talked to him afterwards and asked him if I could come by and talk with him that week. He said, sure. So I went by his house, and he welcomed me into a room in his house that was bigger than our sanctuary. Okay, bigger than the sanctuary out here, which was about the same size as the sanctuary in the church that I was pastoring. Okay, just one room. He just invites me in. He's a self-made man. He's incredibly rich. He believes that he's done it all his own way. He has cancer. Some type of cancer that was in his lower area of his abdomen. I don't know what it was exactly. But what he did was he sat there in that room and said, I don't need your God. I got all of this by myself. I can beat this disease by myself.
How did that work out for
him? He was dead inside of 6 months. Okay. There was a lady in our church who had a similar type of cancer in a similar location that everybody was praying for. She was trusting the Lord, and she survived for many years. The Lord did eventually take her with the return of that cancer, but she lived many years longer than that. So what happened was this rich man felt that he had made all of his wealth on his own, and he didn't need God for that. So he certainly didn't need God for healing or God for anything else. He had come to check out what I was preaching. Because we really were fairly close. We were probably the closest church to where he lived. He'd come to check out what we were preaching. He'd come to check out the gospel. He didn't believe it, didn't believe in Jesus, didn't see any need for Jesus. And therefore, he just stated his own condemnation in black and white terms. And he died. As far as I know, he never came back. Didn't want me to come back. He told me as much as I was leaving. He said, "You know, don't bother me. Don't come back. I've heard all I need to hear from you." It's rare that you run into somebody that's that clear in his lostness. Sometimes they're just confused about it. This guy was, you know, just that's it. You know, I don't want to hear what you got to say.
Really courteous or anything? Then, like, well, thanks for coming by, but I don't.
He was not courteous. He was just arrogant. He was arrogant. He was prideful. He was boastful of what he had done, he thought. And he exalted himself above God. I don't need God. So when you see an illustration like that, you understand what Jesus is talking about very clearly in that point. Okay, so that's the problem of the rich man thinking I did it all my way. And God even warns the Israelites in Deuteronomy before they enter into the promised land, he says, watch out because the days may come when you think I did this whole thing myself and you turn away from me because everything's going well. And so the real danger of prosperity is that we forget God. The danger of poverty that Agur recognizes is that we forget God and think that we need to help him out. He's not, you know, he's not able to provide for me, so I need to provide for myself so I can become a Christian bank robber because God's not going to provide what I want there, that kind of thing. And that's not right. Jean Valjean will steal that loaf of bread no matter what. Les Miserables. All right, now, so both of these things are a lack of trust in God. Study questions. Number one, even believers do not always trust the Lord for their needs. Give some examples from your own experience that show a lack of trust in the Lord. In these examples, what or whom was being trusted instead of God?
A certain amount of time, otherwise the world's going to cave in. We got to have a certain president, or the world's going to cave in. And we are concerned about things that we should just turn over to God and let Him handle them. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't work,
right?
But we're not supposed to worry.
Right. Okay. So, worry is basically a lack of faith. Worry is a lack of trust. A lack of trust that God knows, a lack of trust that God cares, or a lack of trust that God can give us what we think we need. Okay. All right. Anything else? Yeah.
Side of that coin.
Okay.
We trust, but we prepare as well.
That's responsibility.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Joseph prepared
right.
In Egypt. And that was the godly response. That was exactly the godly response that the Lord wanted. Notice that while Joseph prepared, the Egyptians did not. Okay. And so in the course of that time, they went ahead and lived their lives as though everything's going to be exactly the same. And then when the food ran out, they had to go begging from the government for the food. And they ended up selling themselves body and soul to Egypt and became slaves. Lost all their property, lost their freedom because they did not make preparation at that point. So there's godly preparation. Joseph didn't worry. He had he trusted the Lord. The Egyptians didn't know this, and they found themselves without preparation being in deep trouble.
Joseph also, I'm sure he thought it, but it's not recorded that he ever complained about the situation he was in. When he was sold by his brothers, when he ended up in prison from Potiphar's wife, and sat there in prison for evidently a long time.
Right.
Now, it never indicates that he whined and complained about it.
He did not. He did not, as far as we know, that's right, because Scripture does not record anything along those lines. Joseph is a type of Christ, an Old Testament example of Christ. And so you've got the mistreatment and everything else, but you've got his thorough and complete trust in the Lord in the midst of really horrible circumstances. And the whole thing about being humbled before the Lord and being exalted at exactly the right time. In his case. And of course, with Christ, he was humbled to the point of death and burial and is exalted now. So we've got all of those illustrations. Okay. Number two, since God is our Creator, doesn't He have an obligation to provide for our needs? Explain.
No, He does not have an obligation. He's our Creator.
Yeah. All right. Now,
he could make us to be the toilet.
He's the Creator. He makes of His creatures whatever He wants us to be. He does voluntarily condescend to enter into covenant with us. And when He enters into covenant, He fulfills His covenant because it's His holy name that's in question. But when there are aspects of the covenant like Israel where she rebelled against God, He continually called on Israel to repent and to return to Him. And when she did not do so, she cut herself off. And God was under no obligation to save Israel when she rebelled that way. But He did condescend to do so because in His plan, Israel had to exist in the plan of God so that there would be a Messiah. And so, really, when you get right down to it, that's the reason that the kingdom of Judah was preserved and the kingdom of Israel was destroyed, because it was through the line that sat on the throne of David that Christ would come. And so God preserved Judah and brought her back from captivity because His intention was to have the Christ born from that line. And so that was, once again, for his holy purposes, not so much for the other. So God does enter into covenant with us, but when He enters into covenant with us, always uppermost in the plan of God is His glory. And flowing from that is the good of His people. But it also, we need to be repentant and we need to be trusting in Him. And those who do not do so find the curse of the covenant rather than the blessing of the covenant.
That's what happened to the Jews. Eventually,
Yeah. Eventually they lost everything.
They just did blood on our heads and the heads of our children. Okay.
They basically called down the curse of the covenant on themselves. And for generations that has been the case. God will reverse that in the end. But that hadn't happened yet. Okay. All right. Number three, since God is the one who provides for us, is there any need for us to work or worry about the things we need? I think we've essentially answered that question. Right. Need to work and not worry about it. That God will provide however He sees fit to do so for us. He will bless our efforts, sometimes far beyond our ability, and sometimes in keeping with our ability. If He just blesses it in keeping with our ability, that is a great grace from God, because He could withhold all of that so that nothing ever worked. That would be a horrible situation.
You know, James says we don't have because we don't ask. We need to be asking for little bitty things. You know,
yeah.
God's
yeah.
not so busy that he can't be a God of little bitty details.
Yeah.
And dry grass growing and finding the lost keys and
Yeah, all of those things.
Everything.
That I'm glad you said that, because there are some people who, when they talk about daily bread, think that God is so transcendent, He's so far off, that He's only concerned about the big picture, and that therefore this has to be a spiritual provision, not actual loaf of bread, because they think almost that's beneath God's concern. Well, that's not the case. God is concerned about all of these things. Yeah. Yeah, they're right on top of my head. Usually, that's what. Where are those things? I remember my dad looking for his glasses all the time, like that, so on top of his head.
At least lost her glasses the other day, picking up tree limbs and everything. And all we could figure, he must be down there in that brush pile.
Yeah.
So we prayed about it. I'm going along there with him.
I remember that. I remember. I was there staying with you all at the time that you lost those. Yeah.
And I walked directly to them.
Yeah.
You just walk past all this other stuff and you go over here and look, and there they are.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay. Good. You found them.
The Lord is gracious. Yeah. He does.
We take that another step. Even our prayers are ordained.
Right.
And so that grace comes, that example you gave me on the way over here, you know, about the little girl and the hot water bottle and the baby doll. Mm-hmm. That was shipped 5 months before they prayed, and it arrived at just the right time when it was desperately needed, you know. So.
And that's the way it was with the coin and the fish that Jesus said, go pull up that fish and look in the mouth, and that had to be at least, you know,
That's right. Yeah.
We're on holy ground. That's holy
ground. Yeah. The intricacies of God's predestinating work, His providence, it's far beyond our comprehension. All the minute little details.
Which doesn't mean that He couldn't have just created the coin right then and there.
Sure.
In the mouth of the fish, because He did that with the five loaves and two fish.
Yeah, he could have multiplied that. Yeah. He has the ability to do whatever His holy will happens to be. All right. Anybody have any questions or comments? Well, let's pray again. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your marvelous grace to us in Christ. We thank You for Your daily provision of our bread, our needs, the food and the clothing and the shelter that we have need of, that You have provided for us. And, Lord, what a wonderful and a marvelous God You are. We thank You for this. Please bless us to continue our trust in You at all times and in all ways. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.